All right, I'm sure that most of you probably know by now that I enjoy Southern gospel music. Now, I know there's probably a few of you that enjoy Southern gospel like I do, and there's probably some of you that can't stand it for whatever reason that you may have, and that's okay. We all have our different preferences and likes and that sort of thing, and but one thing I will admit to you is I don't enjoy all Southern gospel music. I don't enjoy all of it. Some of it I don't care for very significantly. What I like is the quartets. That's what I'm about. If I say I enjoy Southern gospel music, I like the male quartets. I like the four voices. To me, there's nothing like the four-part harmony that comes together, and that just does it for me. I love to hear each individual sing. You know, they all have their uniqueness there. The lead singer is usually one that's very strong and very smooth and could really just kind of carry the thing by himself, probably could, and sometimes, depending on the song, does. Then you got the tenor. You know, the tenor hits those high notes, and man, I love that. I'm just amazed by that. Just does something for me. And then, of course, you know, I love when the bass really just hits those notes that are so low that just rumbles in your chest, just has you vibrating there, and you're like, man, that is some powerful stuff. It would be dangerous for me to be able to have that kind of power, and I just go around singing low notes all the time, and you know, seeing if I can mess people up. But anyway, then you got the baritone, the guy that nobody really talks about that much. He's not heard as often. But you would know if he wasn't there. You'd be going, wait a minute, there's something different here, something's missing. And that person usually has a very broad range in and of themselves. So they're a very, very fine singer. They just have a particular role that's not as defined as some of the others, but brings it all together. And my favorite songs are the songs, kind of the shape note type singing songs that at some point feature every one of them. They're singing all different parts, and then some solo pieces where the tenor is just featured or the bass is just featured back and forth. I just love that seesaw stuff. But in the end, either somewhere in the middle, but definitely at the end of the song, no matter what they're all singing, they all come together for that last note, and they stick that note at the end, and they stick it for a long time, and what comes together is a very full an unmistakable sound, and for me, I'm in heaven. I love that. So for me, the four-part harmony does something that no single vocalist can ever do for me. Now, the church is the same way. The body of Christ is much like that. When the members of the body of Christ come together, when we walk, as the scripture says, walk is just another, you know, biblical term for live, all right? So I like walk because that's actually, there's something happening, you're going somewhere, but living together, spending time in the Word together, spending time in worship together, serving together, anytime we've got a specific task that we come together to do and accomplish with one another, or even just having a meal together, like right after church here, the Bible fellowship group that Wayne and Debbie lead, they're going to have a fellowship meal. And there's just things that happen. There's an experience that happens when God's people come together in any one of these type of venues or other purposes that's just unique, and you can't experience it or taste it anyplace else. Things are accomplished together that no individual could ever accomplish alone. And in the verses we covered last week in Philippians, Paul called, or commanded, if you will, the church members of the church at Philippi to some things that could only happen together. None of the things he called them to could really happen alone. We saw some of the blessings of coming together. We saw some of the protections that take place when we come together, and what growing together really affords the body of Christ as individuals and as a group. And yet, it's kind of like this, kind of like this school thing. We're going, here's what we know about the school, here's what we think is going to happen, but yet, even when that happens, even when the church embraces the call to grow together, that does not mean that growing pains are going to be absent. In fact, they will be present. Growing pains are part of it. No pain, no gain is always true, even, sadly enough, when we're the ones bringing the pain. And as sinful fallen creatures, we bring the pain. You know, Nancy was talking to a gentleman the other day. I came in the office from lunch, and you know, there's sometimes there's conversations I walk past and I go, I just want to keep walking past that conversation. There's others I kind of want to pause and go, that's interesting, you know, maybe I should share a word of wisdom that I might have, but usually that's the wrong thing. So I just try to keep on going. And she was talking to an individual who lives near our church who refuses to participate in any church. He's a Christian person, claims to know the Lord, probably does, just, you know, and she's just like, you need to come to church. You need to be in fellowship. She goes, you can't argue with the Word of God on that, sir. I mean, she's laying into him real in a loving way that Nancy can do, you know, and you can kind of tell he really doesn't have an argument, but, you know, I just want to stop and say, you know what, we're all the best Christians we've ever known if you just put us on the top of the Himalayas and there's no other human beings around to tempt us or to make us sin or, you know, lead us to sin or anything like that. But it's when we come together that's a beautiful thing that takes place, but it's also going to have some discomfort, some growing pains. But that also means that we're growing, and we need that. This morning, as we continue in Philippians, Paul's going to go a little bit further, I think, in helping the church to come together and grow together, and may we apply what we hear here in the Word of God this morning. So take your Bibles and turn once again to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 in particular, and if you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you there, pull out that ESV Bible, open up to page 982. That'll get you to chapter 4 of Philippians. We're going to focus on verses 2 and 3, but we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to do a work in us. Father God, we come before you again this morning, and it is our great privilege to do so. We are here, we are your creatures. God, so much of our thinking, so much of our actions, so much of our expectations, so much of our lives would be greatly impacted if we just acknowledged every day that we are created beings of you. You created us, we did not create you. You created us in your image. Oh, how tempted we are to quote-unquote create you in our image. But God, we are grateful as we look in the mirror and as we look around this world that you are not created in our image. You are God, and you are God alone. And we must deal with you. You are the one with which we must have to do, and yet you are a gracious and loving and generous and forgiving God. And we need all of that and more. We need your grace. So would you pour out your Spirit, as that song that was so beautifully sung, would you breathe out on us, Lord? Would you pour your Spirit out on this place? Would you pour your presence out on us? We know you're always everywhere, but sometimes we don't sense it. We're ignorant of it. We miss out. So God, would you grace us with your presence and your power through your word this morning, and help us to grow together as a result of your holy word being proclaimed. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, if you recall, last week we ended our message, which was called Better Together. Turns out it's Better Together Part 1. Today's Part 2. I'm kind of continuing that theme. We ended there with verse 1 of chapter 4 because it starts with that word therefore. And when you see the therefore, that means it links back to the verses that we just covered. So while that, you know, kind of concluded that section, I still think it's good to read that verse again because it helps to remind us of something. It reminds us of Paul's heart, which of course the Holy Spirit's the ultimate author of Scripture, so this is God's heart. It reminds us of Paul's heart, God's heart of love and concern for the people at the church of Philippi. And so when you got hard things to hear, it's good to understand what's undergirding these words. I think it was Josh McDowell, author, speaker, who coined the phrase, Rules without relationship equals rebellion. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. Now, that was spoken in a parenting context, but the point is that rules, requirements, commands, expectations, even when those things are best for the ones they apply to, are more likely to be received and embraced if a loving, trusting relationship undergirds them. You see, because you and I live in a fallen world, and because every one of us are part of that world, bringing our own fallenness to the table, you and I are always going to need some things we don't like. We are always going to need to hear, to receive, and really embrace some things that we don't by nature enjoy hearing. Included in that are correction and hands-on assistance. Correction and hands-on assistance. And that's really part of what the Word of God provides us. Correction indicates what? You're wrong. Nobody likes to be wrong, and nobody likes to be told they're wrong. But correction means, yes, we need to be corrected. We need to change course. We need to be redirected in the right way. So correction indicates we're wrong, while hands-on assistance indicates we're needy. Now, you know, you want to say, how do you win friends and influence people? Just walk up and say, hi, good morning. You are wrong and you are needy. Nobody wants any of that, all right? But we need that. We are by nature resistant people. We don't even have to think about it. It's so hard. And see, some of you are blessed in a way I'm not blessed. I'm blessed with a gene face. The gene face is a billboard on I-85 or wherever that says everything you ever wanted to know about anything, and it's always on 24 hours a day with a light shining on it. Some of you, I could walk up to you and I could tell you the greatest piece of news you've ever heard, or I could insult you in the worst way possible, and I would not be able to tell what you thought about that one way or the other, but that's not me. Not me. When something negative, something uncomfortable is coming into my little world, even yesterday, me and Angie were together in Atlanta, and a couple of things took place. We were trying to get into a wedding. The traffic backed up. We weren't there quite on time. We finally hurried to get to this place we'd never been. Did I mention it's Atlanta? Why anybody lives there, I will never know in history. But we got there. We finally walked to the place, and guess what? Every door was locked. I was just thinking, how about I just pour some gas around this place and burn it down? Maybe I could get in if that happened. I was just like so frustrated. Angie's like, you just need to change that face. I was like, we're going into here to a holy matrimony. Oh, I was going in there for holy something, but it wasn't holy matrimony. I'm like, open the door. You know, I'm thinking, where's the person that's supposed to be here letting us in? You know, we drove all the way from Greenville. Wow. You know, so anyway, I'm cursed with this face. And so, but we need to receive some things like that. We have hard things that we need that's going to help us. You know, I think about, we're much like Peter, the big fisherman apostle. I'm so glad these characters are in the Bible, because they just help us to go, man, these guys were miserable too, or these guys were losers as well. But Peter, if you remember, he walks on the water with Jesus, but he doesn't say jack until he's about to go complete. Only does he call out for Jesus' help when he's about to go completely under. That's how some of us are. We're not going to ask for anybody's help until it becomes painfully obvious we need the help. Later on, even Peter makes a statement. And you might remember this as a statement about, I think in the context of when Jesus was saying, who do men say that I am? And somewhere in that context, Peter says, where can we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. Now, that is a beautiful statement and a true statement, but to me, that statement seems to indicate, one, that there's really no other option than Jesus for salvation, which is true. Jesus said that, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other place to go, because he alone has the words of eternal life. But it seems to indicate to me that if there were another way, if there were another option, any other way to live as God's creatures, we'd choose that. I mean, we don't even know what it is, right? It doesn't matter. If there was some other way, even Christ in his humanity, in the Garden of Gethsemane says, Lord, Father, if it be possible. In other words, if there's another way to make all this happen without me drinking this cup, I'm all about that, but not as I will as you will. So I appreciate that. So if in our fallenness, we would just prefer by nature any other way than the way of the cross, any other way than the way of the disciple, any other way than the way of discipline and sacrifice and giving of oneself, that's just not what we're about by nature. So for my time in these two verses, I offer the following. As we continue better together, it's this. First, we're better together because together we get better. We're better together because that's how we get better. Look at two again, the verse 2 again. In 4:2, he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. How would you like to be Euodia and Syntyche? Number one, I wouldn't want to be. Those names aren't the hottest, but whatever. I mean, maybe they were cool back in that day. I don't know. But when I heard that, when I read that one verse, I had God brought a memory to me, and Angie may remember this. And well, years ago, before I began in full-time vocational ministry, back when I was working as a claims representative for GMAC Insurance, I was a Bible Fellowship Group teacher. I was sitting with some of my buddies. Okay, you know when you see, you enjoy this when you're not in official capacity in the church, you can have buddies. When you're a pastor, you can't have buddies because then you have favorites and everybody says, well, a pastor likes this person, well, I guess, it's just not worth it. I mean, honestly, we've told you about this before. When Angie and I were voted on at our first church to come in to be pastor of young married adults, they, you know, we presented our testimony and blah, 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 and then they said, leave the room so we can talk about you behind your back. It's like, that's how it works, right? So they leave we leave the room, and they talk about us, and they, you know, they were very positive, and everybody voted us in and thought we were great and all that kind of stuff. But the last thing the senior pastor said was, now you got to leave them alone. You got to let them go. They're not yours anymore. And they did. They obeyed. They let us go. They, I'm not saying they didn't, we didn't like lose them as friends, but it was no longer, we couldn't be that kind of close to them anymore. It was kind of an interesting situation. There's an aspect of that. But before I was a pastor, I had buddies, all right? And so me and four of my buddies are sitting together on a Wednesday night. The associate pastor is giving the message or the Bible study, and our church at that time met in the gym. And so we had theater-style seats, just like you know about, in the gym. Y'all did this before years ago. But on Wednesday night, we had tables out, and everybody sat at a table. You know how it is with a table. No matter how you sit a table out, somebody's back to the pastor and somebody's face is to the pastor, and that's just kind of how it works out. It's not the greatest scenario, but you at least got the table. In this scenario, I'm sitting here. The pastor's there, so he's my face and his face. You know, he can see my face. There's a guy sitting next to me named Harvey. I'll never forget his name. Not only because he was a friend, but because of the horrible experience that's about to happen to Harvey. Harvey's sitting here next to me. In front of me are Tom and Tim, a couple of my buddies. We're just goofing around, all right, in church on a Wednesday night. We're goofing around. I couldn't even tell you what we're even talking about, but we're cutting up, we're laughing, we're, you know, and see, another curse is not just my face, but I like humor to the point where I will cross lines. I have done it numerous times. I have hurt people with humor. I enjoy humor so much that it's a curse or it's a blessing. I can get you laughing and we can have a good time, or you can go, you know what, that guy has no appreciation for what was appropriate in the moment and not. This was one of those scenes. I'm sitting here, Harvey's sitting here, Tim and Tom are sitting there. I don't know what we're talking about, but we are cutting up. And he's up there preaching the Word of God. And we're having a good time. Now, does he in the moment, I mean, well, let me back up. Basically, it reached a point where the pastor had enough. Have you ever had enough? That can be a bad thing when you've had enough. He'd had enough. Now, did he stop and pause in the middle of his Bible study and his sermon and make a nice general request to the general consensus of the general church to say in general, would everybody pause and pay attention? No, he named names. Actually, he named one name, praise God, and it was Harvey. Harvey's sitting next to me, and I mean, he stops in the middle, and he just goes, Harvey, I'm up here preaching the Word of God, and you're sitting there making a joke out of it. I don't know what he said after that. He said a lot of things after that. I couldn't tell you anything he said after that because all I was doing was sitting there going, I'm so glad I'm not Harvey. I'm so glad I'm not Harvey. I'm so glad I'm not Harvey. Harvey took it for the team. And the guys that are sitting in front of me were looking at me. They're looking at me. I mean, you know, eyes are looking like, And I don't know if you've ever been somewhere between absolutely losing it, wanting to laugh out loud, and so scared you're about to wet your pants. I think that's probably the definition of insanity. Somewhere between absolute hilariousness and absolutely, oh my gosh, I'm so scared, I'm so scared. I'm so glad I'm not Harvey. I'm so glad I'm not Harvey. And Harvey was not happy either. So he lays into Harvey because I'm just as guilty as Harvey. You know, I'm their Bible fellowship group teacher. I should probably be better than this. But I wasn't. May not still be. So anyway, we're sitting there, and after Harvey gets chewed out by the pastor in front of everybody, Harvey just gets up to leave. And the pastor said, Harvey, don't leave. Harvey's like, I'm leaving. So the next Wednesday night, guess how we started the Wednesday night activities? With Harvey and the pastor standing up before everybody and both of them apologizing for how they acted and how it was handled. Probably I should have apologized, probably Tom and Tim, but you know what? Hey, we just let Harvey take it. All right, Harvey took it, and we were just glad. But I can promise you, we were different around that table after that. We were much more reverent. Well, here's Paul calling out these ladies by name. Now, we really don't have much more than their names here, do we? But all we know is that they were at odds with one another in some fashion. There was division here. Keep that in mind, division. There was division here. It was such a situation that Paul felt it necessary to address it specifically. So we can take from this a few things. We can take, number one, that these ladies were known commodities in the church. They were known names. Everybody who knew who they were. This also tells us that there's just some things you just need to do. There are some things you just simply need to do. Notice Paul didn't say, listen, ladies, if you feel up to it, I'd really appreciate it if you'd agree in the Lord. No, he didn't say that. And that phrase, agree in the Lord, actually cross-references over to Philippians 2:2. So if you'll just turn one page where you're at and look at Philippians 2:2, Paul says there in Philippians 2:2, complete my joy. How? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So that's what he's talking about, agreeing in the Lord. In other words, same mind, same love, full accord, one mind. Now, which of these two ladies needs to make the adjustment? Which of these two ladies needs to adopt the other's mind and the other's love and the other's accord? Well, neither one of them. Both of them need to adopt the love and the mind and the accord of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's actually what Paul goes on to describe there in chapter 2 after he says, be like this. Be like this, and then he presents Christ. Christ, Paul says, has such a mind that he made himself nothing. Now, he has to do that. Jesus has to make himself nothing. We don't have to. We are nothing. We just need to acknowledge it. He had to make himself nothing. He makes himself nothing, took the form of a servant, humbled himself. We need to acknowledge we're nothing. We need to take on the form of servants. And it's always, you know whether you're a servant or not when you start to get treated like a servant. And then we need to humble ourselves. Euodia and Syntyche needed to do this. Division is like cancer. Division is like cancer. They grow over time, some faster than others, and they all can kill if they're not treated or eliminated or whatever. And whatever issue or issues there were between these two, they came to the surface or were made evident in the providence of God as they served actively in the church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, both were active. See, often if a division comes, any kind, it could be big or small, between two church members, usually what happens is one or both will just slide out, back off, eventually go away and quit. And that fixes nothing. That resolves nothing. They may take their hurt or their disagreement and they just leave, and guess what? Both of them lose and the church loses. You see, it's actually an opportunity for both of these ladies to grow and mature, and they need to and we need to. But it's an opportunity for them to grow and mature and for the two of them to build a stronger bond than whatever it was they had before the division. What they're learning, like a good marriage, they're learning we can disagree, we can hurt one another, and we have a solution for that. And when you disagree and you hurt one another and you come together and you work it out, you're stronger than you were before. Love pursues. Love cares enough about the other person to pursue reconciliation. Romans 12:18, I love this verse. Paul says, if possible, isn't that nice? Not always possible. If possible, as far as it depends on you, sir, you, ma'am, you, live peaceably with all. It's not always possible. It's not always possible, but as for you, do what you can to pursue reconciliation and understanding. You can almost guarantee if there's something between you and another person, there's some information that's not right. There's some inaccuracy going on here. There's something wrong. If this doesn't happen, if reconciliation is not pursued, if the two do not come together and it doesn't happen, then what is likely to happen is that one or both will leave the fellowship, and guess what? They take all that mess with them to the next place. They take all that with them to the next church. Believe me, I've learned some things from transfer growth. People just bring the mess with them from one place to another. But if we'll stay together, divorce never solves it. If we'll stay together and work it out, the church members involved will grow, they'll mature, they'll be stronger, thus the church becomes stronger. And guess what? That's part of the plan. That's part of the plan. That's the growing pains, because there are bigger and more important things than any person getting their way. So healing needs to take place. Healing can take place. Healing will take place, because together is how we get better. Number two, we're better together because we have a diversity of human and spiritual resources. We got it all. We've got everything. You are not randomly here. You are not randomly part of Hamlin Heights Baptist Church. If God has led you to this fellowship, there's a reason, and it's for the church to grow, but it's also for you to grow. There's a reason you're here. You are here to serve. Nobody's here just to sit around and just receive. No, you're here to be to bring something to the table. You are to contribute something to this church. Now, look at verse 3 again. He says, yes, I ask you also, so he's moving from Syntyche and Euodia, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together. Sometimes we need help to be reconciled. And really, isn't that the message of the gospel? I mean, it's like the ultimate help. Jesus Christ reconciles God to man when man is completely helpless to do anything about it. Man needs correction and assistance, right? Need help. Here Paul is either addressing someone who he's not proper naming, or the entire church body, but most scholars believe he's referring to a particular elder in the church whose name is practically synonymous with the Greek word for fellow laborer, which is syzygos. I give you that there in your notes, syzygos. So basically, he might just be saying, you know what, this one guy, this one elder, you know, syzygos, you know, he so epitomizes fellow laborer, we just call him syzygos, kind of thing. It's kind of like Barnabas. You could call him Barnabas or son of encouragement, because that's what it means, and everybody would know who you're talking about. But either way, Paul is calling for this person to help work this thing out. And while it's always important to protect the church from division, these two ladies have been laboring with Paul in kingdom ministry. In fact, it says there, the Greek word for says labored side by side means serving vigorously. These two are bombshells. These two ladies are knocking it out. These two ladies are so critical. And they've been doing kingdom ministry, gospel ministry, spreading the gospel. So is it any surprise that the enemy would want to take these ladies out? To come between them, to hinder them, to make them either completely ineffective or at least less effective? Now, could the two of them work it out? Yes. Because guess what? There's never just two of them working it out. If you're a child of God and you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God is always there. There's always going to be three. That's why I tell you, anytime you come to me for counseling, it's not just me and you. It's me and you going before the Holy Spirit of God and saying, we need help to work this out. Help us, oh God. That gives us great hope, great, great confidence. So could they work it out? Possibly, but as of yet, they have failed to do so. You think, wow, so he calls them out. Well, what a blessing, though. Think about what's available here. What a blessing to have a church body with numerous gifted people who bring a diversity of personalities and passions to the table to help work this out. What a blessing to have the same Holy Spirit indwelling these two ladies. And think about that spirit. It's a spirit of truth. I can promise you there's some sin here. There's some misunderstanding here. You know, the Department of Misinformation is here somewhere. I can promise you that. They're never working with all the information. Never. You sit down with somebody who you've got a problem with and you start to find out, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. And you share something back with them. Well, they didn't know that. I didn't know you saw it that way. I didn't know I came across that way. There's so much we don't know that can work out. And so the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. What we need is truth. The truth will set you free in this relationship. The Spirit also brings conviction of sin. There's probably sin here because we're all sinners, so there's a good chance there's some sin here. So the Spirit of truth brings conviction of sin and also unites both these ladies together. They have so much more in common than whatever it is that's dividing them. What a blessing to have the Word of God to guide through the process. You got Matthew 18, you got other verses of Scripture that show how to treat one another, how to work it out. What a blessing to have a family of faith to pray. I can't tell you how much it means for Angie and I to be able to share some of our burdens with you guys and y'all pray for us. We go, man, what a blessing to know we're not in this thing alone. What a blessing to have a gospel that's all about reconciliation. Now think about it. These two ladies have been partnering with Paul side by side, and they're going out doing gospel ministry. What does that mean? That means they're sharing the good news. What's the good news? God will reconcile you to himself. Wow. The same gospel that reconciles man to God is also capable of reconciling man to man, or these two ladies to each other. What a great opportunity. It just so happens that they know about this. They've been sharing about reconciliation. Now they need to apply it to their own situation. In addition to this elder, there's someone named Clement, and there's other fellow workers, all who have a genuine interest in seeing the healing and restoration take place between these two ladies. I mean, they're for this. You leave, you don't get it. But this requires faith on everybody's part. It really does. It requires faith to believe God, to follow His Word, to invite His Spirit in. I mean, you say, well, the Holy Spirit's always, yeah, but we got to say it, man. We got to say, God, help us. Help me. Help us. Help me and this person in this relationship. I want to work this out. Show me where I've done wrong. I probably have. Maybe I haven't, but I probably have. Show me what I've contributed. Let's get this thing together. Holy Spirit of God, help us. It also requires love. Love, to love the Lord and to love one another enough to pursue this. See, God has placed the members of that family of faith there in Philippi together, and therefore He's provided the exact people necessary to apply the spiritual resources to that situation. It's the same thing here. God has provided the exact family of faith called Hampton Heights Baptist Church to deal with anything we got coming up. Any issue that we've got the resources. We lack, the Bible says, no good thing. We can have confidence because of that. Number three, we're better together now, for now is preparing us to be together in heaven. We're better together right now because this right now, this such a time as this, is preparing us for heaven. Notice verse 3 ends. He says, help these ladies, help these women who've labored side by side me in the gospel, with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul ends verse 3 by referring to all of these people, everybody involved here. He speaks of them by referring to the most important thing about them. Guess what's the most important thing about you if you're a child of God? That your name's written in the book of life. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like we're sitting over here and maybe we're having an argument and we're having a disagreement. Maybe Carlos is up here leading the worship team and Drew's going, nah, that's not how this goes, and I play it this way. And you know, one of them's over here. Let's see, Bob's over here going, man, I hit it this way, and here's how, this is how. Rick, come on, Rick, get the sound right. Man, this is off. We're just not right here. And everybody's got a different opinion. And somebody steps in and says, hey, just a quick reminder, we won the lottery yesterday. Do you remember that? Yeah. So as soon as you guys get this little situation wrapped up, let's go enjoy being rich, because that's kind of fun too.
That's where we are. We are written in the book of life. We do need to work it out, but we need to work it out quickly because we got more fun things to enjoy. We got rich to enjoy. We got a future ahead of us. We got everything we need to enjoy. The most important thing, these will all be in heaven someday soon. Syntyche, Euodia, Paul, Clement, all these different ones. They're all going to be in heaven someday soon. So do you see why separating and distancing oneself and leaving doesn't really make a lot of sense? We're going to be together eventually. Now, I know what some of you are thinking because I would think it. I'd be going, well, I'll be with that person when they're fully transformed to the image of Jesus. That's when I'll spend time with them. Like, nope, that's not how it works. We will be there. We will be fully transformed in the image of Jesus, and we really will enjoy each other to the fullest. But until then, Paul, like Paul to these ladies, we're called to agree in the Lord. In other words, work it out. Make it happen. Be reconciled. Not when you feel like it, because you don't feel like it. Go do it. Pursue it. Do whatever it takes. Do what you got to do. You got to hunt that person down. If there's somebody in the fellowship that's done you wrong or you feel like there's a distance between you and them, you need to go after them. Contact them. Get with. Do what you got to do. There's no guarantees it's going to work out, but as much as it be within you, you need to go pursue that because you love them. I'm telling you, everybody loves being pursued. They may say they don't love being pursued. Everybody loves being pursued. And at the end of the day, they say, look, you're worth it. You're worth it. I want to work this thing out. I love you. I really do. I love you in the Lord. I want to agree with you in the Lord. You know, any sports team, just about any sports team, maybe not individual, but sports team, they'll always have the same motto somewhere along the line. Defense wins. Defense wins. You say, well, don't you have to score? Yeah, you do. Here's the reason defense wins. Whether it's football, basketball, or whatever. The reason defense wins is because if your opponent can't score, you're going to win. If they can't score, or if they have a real hard time ever scoring, one, that keeps their points off the board, and it also gives you more and more opportunities for your offense to score. So defense really does win because of what it produces. And you say, well, where are you going with this? You need to be on the defensive in your spirit, and I do too. And what do I mean? I mean this. You and I have an enemy. These two ladies had an enemy. There was division between these two ladies. Where do you think the originator of that division came from? The enemy. The enemy's number one weapon is dividing. You look at it. We have a country that's divided. We have a Southern Baptist Convention that's divided. We could easily have a church that's divided. You could have a family that's divided. Division is his number one thing. And when he gets in there and division starts between parties or between individuals or between families or whatever, between organizations, there's no end to how much problem is caused by that and also how much energy and effort has to go into resolving this stuff. We're going to be going a couple of weeks from now, me and Angie and Belinda and Ron Bellamo to the Southern Baptist Convention. We're going to get to, you know, between now and then, we're going to get to read hundreds of pages of reports of division. Hundreds of pages of reports of a sexual abuse task force and what their recommendations are going to be. And I can promise you, when you get to the floor there, there's going to be division over the best way to handle it. I don't look forward to any of that. But it is what it is. But division. But here's the deal. If the enemy is all about division, he's going to bring division between these two ladies who are absolutely knocking it out for the gospel with Paul, he's going to try to bring division between you and me. Between you and you. So the moment you sit here on a Sunday morning and you go, well, I didn't like how he said that, I'm not saying I don't need to be corrected. I'm not saying I'm not sinning against you. I'm not saying I'm saying something that needs to be, you know, addressed. But you need to know when that thought hits your head to go, well, I don't like that, there's the seed of division. When somebody says something to you or doesn't treat you the way you want to be treated at church, or they walk past you, I can't tell how many times I've had people say, you know, Gene just needs to slow down. He just walked past me. He didn't speak to me. I didn't even see you. Okay, it's nothing personal, and I'll try to slow down. I'm just not a slow person. That's just kind of, you know, I mean, work with me on that. But I don't mean it personally. But if inside you go, he don't like me. He doesn't like me. Come to me, and I'll slow down. But know the moment that thought enters your head, Satan is trying to put a division between me and you or between you and somebody else. So get on the defensive. And here's the reason you need to be defensive. Go, I'm not letting that happen. I'm going to go grab Gene real quick because I think he just blew past me and gave me an attitude. Or whatever it is you think, correct it right then. You know why? Because we want to spend very little time on defense so that we can get on the offense, so we can score the points, so we can share the gospel, so we can be about the things that we need to be about versus putting all the time and energy on this other stuff. Be on the defensive and be aware that you have an enemy that wants to create division between you, your fellow church members, you and your family, you and everybody. Everybody. If he can get you arguing about things that don't matter so you don't ever talk about the gospel of things that matter, he's already won. He's already won, all right? As Carlos and the worship team come, let me ask you a couple questions. Let me share this with you. When I first came to Hampton Heights Baptist Church, it'll be 7 years in September, end of September, I had a couple of church members offer to take me to lunch. I didn't know anybody. I like lunch most of the time. Sometimes you go to a lunch, you go, that wasn't even worth it. I can't even digest all that. But the reason they wanted to take me to lunch, both members wanted to take me to lunch, is because they wanted to tell me all the problems, all the history, all the challenges of the church, because they thought I needed to know that. I said, well, number one, I would love to go to lunch with you. Number two, I don't want to hear any of that. You don't? No, I really don't. I trust that the Lord will help me to know what I need to know in the time I need to know it. Truth always comes out, but I don't need you, you know, like poisoning the well early, you know, whatever. I'll figure it out. One way or the other, I'll figure it out. And on a side note, those people don't go here anymore. So, you know, I didn't want to have that information. And I'm sure that even today, 7 years later, there are challenges that we face as a congregation. I guarantee you that even today, there are people in this fellowship who might rub you the wrong way. So if the Lord is bringing someone to your mind that rubs you the wrong way, or you've got some unspoken thing between you and them, or some spoken thing between you and them, go to them. You go. You say, oh man, it's been 3 or 4 years. We haven't really spoken much since. We're in this class, they're in that class. We're in this situation. We don't really cross paths. Go to them. Say, hey, I just want to talk to you. I feel like there's something between us, and I just want to talk to you. I want to love you enough to talk about it, and I want you to tell me, you know, maybe I've wronged you somewhere. There's been something. There's been some words, or there's been some no words. There's been some feelings, whatever it is. Go ask to meet with them and talk and apply the gospel of Jesus Christ to that situation. They may or may not know that they've hurt you. They may not know. Both of you are probably not working with all the information. Just about guarantee that. But pursue it, because love pursues. Love also covers a multitude of sins. You may not agree on everything, and that's okay. That's okay, but we can agree that Jesus Christ is King, and we're going to spend all eternity with Him. Determine to agree in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word that directs and instructs. We thank you for the Spirit who stays with us, and you're so faithful when we're not, and yet our sin just draws you closer to us. Our sin brings you in as the healing balm to cure our cancer. And God, we are so thankful that we don't have a solution to screw-ups or mess-ups or mistakes, but we have a solution to sin. So would you help us to call it sin? Oh, we're resistant to that, even when we're confronted. I might have said this or that. I might have offended them a little bit. We like to say a little bit. No, Lord, it's sin. It's ugly. It caused Jesus to have to die on a cross, but yet He did die, and He is the solution for that. So would you help us to apply that balm, the healing that Jesus Christ alone can bring to every fellowship, every situation, every circumstance, every relationship. Would you do that today? Would you help us to believe you enough that your solutions work? And would you help us to love you and the other party enough to go after them and pursue them like the hound of heaven that you are? Thank you for your resources. Thank you for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand, and Carlos is going to lead us. If you want to come pray, if you have anything, feel free. If not, we will sing, and then we will have a missions moment.